Morning. Did I hear a marnin? Marnin. Somebody might say good morning. You can tell the age of those that are laughing. They get all that. So we're going to continue right where Matt left off with the Bold Love series, and we're talking about how to love a fool. How many of you know anybody that's a fool? So amen or oh my, right? So we're gonna dig into that today. So just so you know where we're headed, so you can have kind of a big picture. Bold love for a fool is what it's called. We're gonna kind of define what a fool is, what a fool is like, and then how we can love a fool. How many of you are going, this is gonna be a long battle, because there's a whole lot of love that they need, right? So we're going to dig into that today. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. And if you also will jump to Job chapter 5, 12 to 19. Those are kind of the two start and off verses. Just thought I'd get those in your Bibles. How many of you have your Bibles? Raise them up. I was waiting for that. It ain't a Bible. I got it right there. Paper Bibles? See it? Cool. ESV, Extra Spiritual Bible, right? Extra Spiritual Version. All right, well, we're going to be reading out of the ESV. And if you are taking notes, please, I love it when you take notes. Please don't hesitate. If you think you didn't catch it all and you need it, I'll be more than happy to share with you my notes so that you can take them and chew on them later on. Just catch me after church or shoot me an email, and I'll be more than happy to share my notes with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 18 to 21, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. So let no one boast in men. So the kicker on this is contextually we're dealing with Paul writing a letter to the Corinthian church. This is the first of the two letters that we have historically knowing that Paul wrote in correspondence to the Corinthian church. On average, how would you define the Corinthian church? By the way, when I teach, I'm very much interactive, so don't be afraid that if I look at you and ask you for something, you can go ahead and shoot it out, and if you're wrong, we'll just keep moving on. So how would you kind of define the Corinthian church? They were a mess. What? Worldly, carnal, yeah. So, in our adult discipleship group, we've been plowing through the Ephesian church. We did 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Ephesians. And you got to remember that in the early new church, in the New Testament church, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a lot of these churches were started by people that had come to faith as adults, right? So they've come out of this worldly pagan culture. In the Ephesian church, it was just a truly, truly godless pagan worship of the goddess Diana. So again, the Corinthian church is a very pagan, worldly church. And so his commentary on this is that even starting to kind of weave its way into the church, you had a very still worldly attitude towards the things of God. I've got it my way. I've kind of got it figured out. I'd like to sprinkle this in with it. And there was a sense of an arrogance that was kind of permeating throughout the Corinthian church that they've got it all together. You know what I mean? And the more they acted like they had it all together, the more it was becoming more and more evident to those around them. You're idiots. That's the Steve Pelt version of that verse, okay? You're idiots. And that's a great word as we kind of press into what a fool is. You're going to see how that kind of plays out. And so as Paul says that, he kind of refers back to Job. And Job 12 through 19, chapter 5, 12 through 19 says this. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. For they meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at the noonday as is in the night. But he saves the needy from the sword of their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor have hope, and the injustice shuts her mouth. Behold, check this out. Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves. Therefore, despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he binds up. He shatters, but his hands heal. He will deliver you from six troubles. In seven, no evil shall touch you. So in this case, Paul's referring back to what's going on in Job's life, and he basically says this: the fool is the one who not only despises the wisdom of God, but he is the one that also refuses the discipline of God. Did you catch that? Not only does he deny the wisdom of God, in his arrogance, he thinks he's got it all together. So he actually is in denial that there's a wisdom that's better than what I have. And what is wisdom? That's actually one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, is wisdom, right? What is wisdom? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom really is the ability to take knowledge and use it well. Does that make sense? Now, there's worldly wisdom, and you would say, yeah, if I know how to do something and I use it well, then that's good. But a spiritual wisdom would be this: there is not only a knowledge of the things of God, but there is a wisdom to apply that for the glory of Jesus Christ. How do I take what I know about Jesus and use it for the glory of Jesus Christ? That is wisdom. And what Paul is saying over and over to this Corinthian church is, quit being so worldly wise in your way. You're an idiot. You're a fool. Please come under the discipline, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and let his wisdom that is just infused through us by the work of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And so the pagan church struggled in their arrogance. Going on, Isaiah 32:6 says, "For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink." So the word Nabal there, that's the word fool in this passage, Isaiah 32:6. Did you write that one down? That's where we are. Hang with me there. That word Nabal in the Hebrew is a word that translated into the English language is fool. But one of the definitions that we actually have with the word Hebrew Nabal is a vile, evil person. That's a little bit stronger than just fool, isn't it? It's actually a vile, evil, stupid person. So much so that in this case, it is a person who scoffs at religion. Okay? They're a scoffer of religion. They make light of it. They say, "I've got a much better way of doing it. Why don't you listen to me? This Jesus thing is good, but I may have a better way. I'm going to put my own spin on it. You need to listen to what I have to say, because I've really got it all worked out." Know anybody like that? Seen anybody like that in the church? It's kind of scary, isn't it? So we're talking about some serious stuff going on here. Not only that, they consider themselves enlightened, as an enlightened man. In other words, they've come so far in their wisdom and in their understanding, I've got it. So not only do they have this sense of saying, "I got it all, I've got it all figured out, I can put all this in my own happy little plate of life, and here's a nice neat package, and I'm putting God in my little box," right? They've got this arrogance about them that just transcends any level of understanding of what it means to be Spirit-led. So in the Old Testament, there were three categories. One was the simple. That was another way that we would have used the word fool. And then the opposite of simple, the most extreme, would have been what we would have called a madman, somebody who is absolutely stone cold crazy. All right? Make sense so far? So this word Nabal is the middle. This is that middle guy. He's not the simple kind of uninformed fool, and he's not the nutcase madman. He's the guy in the middle. And so what it says here is the term in the middle, it signifies that there's a level of frailty and powerlessness. Ultimately, this means that the fool is one who has a heart to do godless things that leaves those around them hungry and empty. It's rooted in practical atheism, basically saying that there is a belief in God, but they act as if he doesn't exist. And so again, what you saw in the Corinthian church, you saw this arrogance that was permeating because of where they had come from, their context of this enlightened persona of who I am, that my intellect, my wisdom was so transcendent that I have it all together. You might as well start listening to me. So not only were they fooled and deceived in their arrogance of being enlightened, but they actually said no to the wisdom and the discipline of God Almighty. So Paul is writing this letter to the church because it's breaking his heart that they are not getting the crux of the work of salvation, which is the complete and total surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So he's impassioned about this. So that kind of gives you an idea of a definition of what we're talking about a fool here. It's an arrogant, enlightened person who's vile, evil, and stupid. Again, sound like anybody you know? Kind of scary, isn't it? So as we process through this, here's some understandings of what a fool's going to kind of be like. The first thing is that a fool is going to likely show a level of anger. How many of you ever seen foolish people get really mad? You know what it's kind of like to me? How many of you in here remember what it was like to be a little kid? How many of you have little kids that have thrown temper tantrums? You know what I'm talking about? They go nuts and they lose it. And isn't it always in the absolute worst possible place for them to lose it? How many of you ever had a kid lose it in the grocery store? And it's like they are not going to stop. And it is a full onslaught of anger. They freak out. They may drop on the floor. They may scream. How many of you ever had a kid when you wanted to pull them out, they're like dragging, "Don't touch me. You're hurting me. Don't just leave me alone." And you're like, "I might just do that." You want them? What happens to that kid the moment they're like, "Yeah, because I wanted Fruit Loops"? What do? You give them that box of Fruit Loops because they won the fight. What do? Their world's good. Huh. All righty. Got this. This is all right. Guess what's going to happen again? I'm going to keep doing it again. And the fool's anger is very much like that, that they're immediately going to use the sense of anger to get their way, and it's a manipulative way of doing it. And when they talk about this, it's that self-centeredness. A fool is characterized by self-centeredness and a hatred of discipline and godly wisdom, and they're going to show a level of anger. So in that level of anger, it's all because there's a self-centeredness to what's going on. And I actually flipped. Did I freak you out because I flipped the slides? You're good to go. Nobody else noticed but me. So this disconnect that they're going to have when they're angry is literally, it's trying to hold them back because they don't want to really be held accountable for what they're doing or what they're thinking. So they're going to use this level of anger to fight back. I have a horse. I actually have two horses. Have you ever seen a horse get mad? You want to see something crazy? Watch a 1,200-pound animal go crazy on you for just a brief moment. It is a nutcase scenario. But the crazy thing is the moment they quit being angry, they act like nothing ever happened. They go right back to feeding. Stick their head down. It's all good. It's all good. So a fool literally is going to be one of those that their anger is impulsive. Proverbs 26:11 says this, that the fool's anger is repetitive. And they mention it's like a dog constantly going back to its vomit, is like a fool that repeats its folly. That this anger is a consistently happening thing. And how many of you, when you, not trying to be overly gross before lunch, but you watch your dog and they're like, they're eating their vomit, and you're like, are you serious? Turn around and look at you and like, mm-hmm. Yeah. And we look at that and we're like, you literally are stupid. But in a sense, isn't that kind of how we look at this, the anger when somebody's acting completely and totally foolish about a situation, you look at them and go, you really are stupid. And it's kind of scary that this pattern will continue to repeat itself because they're literally steeped in their foolishness because of their hard-heartedness. And so I'm going to skip back up. So if you go to the next one, that a fool is characterized by self-centeredness and a hatred of discipline and godly wisdom. They want to do it their way. How many of you have seen foolish people that literally think, I can do it my way? And my way is the best way. And if I don't get what I want, I'm going to throw my spiritual temper tantrum. And it's just crazy because here's some of the points that I thought were pretty interesting. And just so you know, I borrowed this message. I asked Matt, what would you like for me to do? And I said, I'm more than happy to keep going with your message series. So a lot of these points, you know, Matt spent a lot of time digging on them, and so I want to give credit where credit is due. This is a couple of the things that he said, is that there's, you know, the level of degree of this self-centeredness. Check this out. The degree is that an evil person will be deeply severed from human involvement and emotion. How many of you have noticed some of those foolish people in your life that you're like, they just are completely and totally emotionally detached from you. They're so self-centered. They're so caught up in what's going on in their own life that they emotionally are just completely detached from you relationally. They don't even care. Like, they're clueless that what they're doing is harmful to another relationship. Amen? It's frustrating, isn't it? Like, you're looking at them going, I mean, you don't see the pain that you're causing, right? They're ambivalent. That just, it boggles my mind, but they're just so detached. It's like they've just been cut off emotionally. The other thing is do you ever notice that a foolish person loves to be in control? They love to manipulate just so much that they're constantly the one that's got the upper hand. And they're good at it. And what's one of the ways that a fool will use manipulation? Shame and guilt, right? They'll shame you and guilt you to make you doubt yourself just enough that you're the one that thinks you're crazy. You're the one that thinks you're a fool, that man, maybe I should be listening to him. That's the scary stuff about the level that Paul was talking about when he's talking about dealing and loving a fool. They're a very, very difficult person to love. Amen? So as we move along, the question then becomes this. How do we love a fool? How do we love a fool? Number one. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to that. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. One of the ways that you can love a fool is to say the right words at the right time. Say the right words at the right time. Think about it this way. When David was caught in the sin with Bathsheba, okay? And this is the king. He could do whatever he wants, right? When Nathan came to him, he didn't browbeat him. He didn't get in an argument. He just simply, at the right moment, spoke the right word at the right time that literally caught David right in his tracks. Jesus did it to the rich young ruler. Remember that story? Rich young ruler was this cat who had it all together. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. That's a pretty good definition of who you want to be, right? Rich, young, and a ruler. So here he comes to Jesus in the evening, and he's like, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus starts laying out the commandments. And what did the rich young ruler said? Did it, got it, done it, got it. And Jesus could have just gone on an intellectual tirade, right? He could have gone on a theological tirade. All he did was just this. He said, there's only one other thing you do. Take everything that you own, sell it, and give it to the poor. He cut right to the heart of the matter of the man's self-pride. Say the right words at the right time. You don't need to get in a fight with them. You don't need to try to browbeat them. You don't need to try to out-intellectualize them. You just trust God that you say the right words at the right time. Second thing, expose with a mood that is matter-of-fact, strong, and benevolent. This is a tough one. It says, giving the freedom of choice so that the individual can figure out that there is not what you see going on. It says this, to exchange the cheap substitute for the genuine relationship with the Lord. A fool won't usually repent until there's pain, so don't remove the pain. Ouch. Did you catch that? A fool is not gonna realize that there's a problem until he really experiences the pain of really how low he's gotten in his life. So don't remove the pain. Peter. How many of you love Peter? Well, he's gonna meet you at the pearly gate. So anyways, Paul has a conversation with Peter. And again, you got to think back contextually. Who's Paul and who's Peter in this exchange? In the book of Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14, there's this little exchange that goes on. Because Peter, you know, being one of the 12, hanging out with Jesus through the years of ministry, of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he's moving on now. This is many, many years later. And he's hanging out with the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, some of his Jewish friends come and hang out, and Peter literally just disses the Gentiles, just walks away from them, and starts acting high and mighty like his Jewish friends. Paul doesn't rip him a new one. Paul doesn't tear after him. He just comes straight to him and says, you're wrong. Man, what you've been doing is so hypocritical. Cuts right to the heart of the matter. Your pride has gotten to where you are so worried about your reputation that rather than loving on the Gentiles, you're worried about looking right with your Jewish friends. Once again, Paul hit at the heart of the self-centeredness, that arrogance that Peter had in trying to be spiritual and trying to be wise instead of being humble and contrite and living out the truth of what Jesus had always said, which is love one another. That's a tough one. And then the third one, how do you love a fool? Don't take revenge and hide it under the cloak of bold love. Don't take your desire to get back at them because you're spiritually ticked off at them, that you'd love to just Don't let your desire for revenge be cloaked in your bold love and going to that person. Don't do it. Don't do it. You don't need to worry about getting them back. You don't need to worry about doing that. So don't cloak your own self-centeredness, your own desires, and say that, well, I'm coming to you in love, brother, and then just go into this tirade that is completely and totally self-absorbed by you. Don't do it. Bold love must be extended out of your deepest desire to live in a way that glorifies God. So this is where it all starts to come together here. Matthew 5, 14 to 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the whole house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I think it's up on the screen, is it? 3, 16 and 17. How do you love a fool? Let the word of God dwell richly in you. Check it out. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. Did you catch that? How do you love a fool? Do you have thankfulness in your heart? Do you have an attitude of gratitude at where God has brought you? David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And then Paul goes on to say then, and whatever you do in word and action, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. Those words that you say to the fool, do they hear those words that are steeped in thankfulness to God Almighty? Do they hear words come from you that is giving praise, honor, and glory to Jesus Christ? Or do they hear vindictiveness, self-centeredness, anger from you over what's going on? Because you got to remember that you're engaged in relationship. This is not just an idiot that you meet on the street. More times than not, what we're dealing with is we're dealing with people in our lives that are struggles daily to deal with because they're foolish, they're evil, and they might be right in your same home. Another verse. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. Check this one out. See to it that no one repays evil for evil. That foolish talk that fool's going to give is not something that is supposed to be reciprocated by us. It's not. Because once again, you go down that road, you are just as self-absorbed, just as self-centered, just as angry, just as vile, because you've now decided to do it your way. Now guess what you are? Hello, fool. Y'all know 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind, love is not easily angered, love is not rude. We could go all through all of those, right? All of those are acts of relational components. They're not just words. Love is patient. You all know how to love a fool? Be patient. Like, Lord, I'm praying for patience. He brings you a fool, right? Oh. Am I right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love's not easily angered. Again, what is a fool? Easily angered. They're the ones that go stone cold crazy on you, right? You're like, I did not see that one coming, but guess what? You ought to be used to the fact that that's what you're going to see, because a fool is a fool, and a fool is going to do what a fool does, right? Shouldn't surprise you. But how do we go back at it? By love. And then the last passage that, if you want to connect this, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, because the fruit of the Spirit is, now let me rephrase this. The evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life as a surrendered Christ follower who wants to glorify and honor Jesus Christ in every single thing they do, that is fruit. So the fruit, the evidence that you are living this way, shows out relationally in these contexts. What's the first one? Love. And what's the last one? Let me hear it. Interesting bookmarks or interesting bookends, isn't it? Love and self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. It's not you in control. It's you surrendering control of yourself to whom? Power of the Holy Spirit. So this beautiful picture of fruit-led, Spirit-led living that is expressed in tangible ways to a fool, they will see Jesus, not you. Because it says, against such things, there is no law. You want to love a fool? You want to love them well? Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Fools are difficult people. Difficult people. It ain't going to be easy, I promise you. But if you are going to be one that glorifies Jesus in every single thing you do, then the fool's going to see Jesus in you by how you love him. Let that love come from Jesus Christ. Let that love come from the overwhelming treasure that's within us that's spilling out because we're Spirit-led. We want Jesus to be made much of and us to not exist. You know what I'm saying? So while they are completely self-absorbed, we are completely self-given. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. The way I posture myself toward a fool is going to be the way I posture myself to anybody else. Does Jesus get the glory in what is seen, done, and said by me? Fools are tough people. Fools are tough people. So what now? What now for you? Where are you? Where are you in your journey of faith right now that you can say, man, I get it. I've got a bunch of fools in my life. How many of you are at that point and place in your life? Because I want to be praying for you. I struggle because to be really transparent with you, I've got some people that relationally in my life are very close. And my heart is broken. It's been broken for a long time because there is a severed relationship because of their foolishness, their hard-heartedness, their self-centeredness that has just driven a deep, deep wedge. So this message isn't for you today. You just got to listen to it. This message is kicking me in the spiritual behind. But where are you? How are you doing at loving well? How are you doing at being patient and kind and humble, full of self-control to these people that are not very lovable? Amen. And I want to throw another little sideball curve to you. How many of you are going, I've been the fool. I've been the one that's been hard-hearted. I've been the one that's really been struggling right now. And I recognize that I'm the one that's been the fool. Let me encourage you, if you're struggling with that because you think you've got the better way to do it, just give it up. you don't. Surrender it, give it back to Jesus. You want to start repairing those severed relationships, come at it with humility. So there's two types of people, either you're a fool or you're trying to love on a fool. And let's do it for the glory of Jesus Christ in such a way that he is made much of, and we don't matter. We don't count. Jesus counts. Amen.